Many of you have come with this question hanging in the back of your mind. Does God have anything to say to me today? Is there a word from God for me? And some of you may be here today in your Sunday best, inside and out. You're on top of your game, everything is going great. And you came today, I mean, just dancing in the street, because this is a terrific day. And I'm glad you're here. It may be also that some of you came because a friend invited you, or it's Easter, and you're here because it's Easter, but deep down inside, you just can't seem to get over broken heart, deep regrets over something in your life, nagging doubts. And I'm glad you're here, because God has a word for all of us today. Now let me ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there. You can find it on page 1139. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one with you and keep it as your very own. We're glad that you've come today and want you to have that gift from our church. I want to pick up reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says this. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Gospel means good news. I preach to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I want to take you back nearly 100 years to the land of Egypt, where an archaeologist by the name of Howard Carter has been laboring and excavating in what is called the Valley of the Kings in Egypt for a number of years. But he is in search of one particular tomb. It is the tomb of a relatively unknown king by the name of Tutankhamun. We know him today as King Tut. Howard Carter knew that the ancient Egyptian kings had a practice of knowing that when they died, that their bodies would be placed in a tomb and they would be carefully embalmed, and this tomb perhaps would take the shape of a pyramid. They were looking forward to coming back to life one day. And if that happened to be the case, then they also wanted to have all around them their treasures and everything that they would need for their second go-around in life. So their tombs were not only places where their dead bodies were kept, their embalmed bodies were placed in caskets or coffins, but also in the tombs of the kings were massive treasures, so that the king would have some bling, some spending money when he came back. Howard Carter knew this, and he knew also that King Tut's tomb had not been discovered. Most of the other tombs of the kings had been looted by thieves. But as far as he knew, it had been 3,000 years and no one had found King Tut's tomb. One day he and his team made an amazing discovery in 1922. They found a secret passageway that led down to a blocked inner door. Howard Carter dug a small hole in the door, just large enough for him to poke his head through. He had a candle, and he stuck it through the opening and stuck his head inside, and the room lit up with lavish treasures. It was his dream come true. He saw it with his own eyes, what he'd been dreaming about for years and years of excavating. He had found the lost tomb of King Tut, and all of the treasures were still inside. It was something to behold. Later on, they would go down further into the tomb, and there indeed they found the casket, the sarcophagus, in which the body of King Tut had been placed. It had been there, preserved, for 3,000 years. There's a picture of him there, 3,000 years old. I think he looks pretty good for a 3,000-year-old guy, don't you? Now, I want you to go with me to another tomb. It is the tomb of someone by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. And he had a relatively new tomb that had been dug for he and his family. But the first body to be placed in this tomb would not be the body of Joseph of Arimathea. It would be the body of Jesus Christ. He had been crucified. They took his body down off of the cross and placed it in this borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But on this first Easter Sunday, we arrive at the tomb and we see that the stone that covers the opening to the tomb has been rolled away. And we look inside and we see not a body, but we see the clothes, the cloths that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus for the preparation for burial. All of that was lying undisturbed on a slab inside the tomb. But the body of Jesus wasn't there. You see, word is out that Jesus is alive. Word is out that he is risen from the dead. And just like those archaeologists went into those ancient tombs and dragged out the treasures from those tombs, what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the Apostle Paul going in to the empty tomb of Jesus and dragging out the treasures that are still left there. In King Tut's tomb, they were physical treasures, priceless earthly treasures. In the tomb of Jesus, though, there are left behind precious, priceless, spiritual treasures, heavenly treasures. And just as Howard Carter drug those treasures out for others to see, this morning we're going to let the Word of God drag the treasures out of an empty tomb. Now have your Bibles open, please, to 1 Corinthians 15, because I want you to see here the first of these treasures that have been taken out of the empty tomb of Jesus. The first treasure, I got it wrong. The first treasure is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The first thing that we find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first treasure to come out of his empty tomb is this, that God keeps his word. He is faithful to his promises. Now you need to know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is written to a church that has had serious doubts about the resurrection of people in general and Jesus Christ in particular. Just like many people today doubt whether this business of the resurrection of the dead and that there is life after this life, people are doubting it all the time. And so what Jesus did on that day when he arose from the grave is that he proved once and for all that God keeps his word, that he is faithful to his word. You need to know that Jesus, all the way through his earthly ministry, was counting on this. You see, it was no accident that Jesus ended up on the cross and in the tomb. It was no accident. The course of his life was not under the control of anyone else but Jesus and his Father. And so we're told that in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, that Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And then after that, 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus knew this. This was the promise that the Father had given to him. And so when the people came by and saw Jesus hanging on the cross, remember they said to him, he trusted in God, let God rescue him. What you need to know is that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was clinging to the promise that the Father would take care of him, even to the point of death. He was sustained by the promise of God. God is faithful. And the empty tomb tells us that. For instance, look at verse 12, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what Paul says in verse 12, beginning there. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either, and if Christ has not been raised, look at it, your faith is futile. You see, the very first treasure that comes out of the empty tomb of Jesus is the faithfulness of God. You need to know, friends, that God keeps his word. Jesus was sustained by his Father hanging on the cross, and he knew that after he died, that the Father would raise him up again. And you may ask, well, that was fine for Jesus. God did that for him. Will he do that for me? And friends, that's the grace and the faithfulness of God. That what he did for his Son, he will do for you. God can be trusted. And so the first treasure that comes out of the tomb is the faithfulness of God. But we have another treasure that has come out of the empty tomb of Jesus. And that is forgiveness for sins. Forgiveness for sins. You see, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ tells us that the cross worked. That when Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for our sins there, he was dying not for his crimes or for his sins, he was dying for us as a substitute for us. He atoned for our sins. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's as if God is saying, the cross worked. The cross worked. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now let me just ask you to imagine it in these terms. Imagine there is this huge avalanche that's coming down through history. It is the avalanche of sin, and it's been rolling over people through the ages. And so God sticks a cross in the path of the avalanche and says, there, that should stop it. But imagine if the avalanche just keeps moving forward and rolls right over the body of Jesus and continues on. We'd still be in our sins, wouldn't we? But what we know is that God stationed the cross there in the force and in the wake of that great avalanche. And it hit the cross where Jesus died, and it stopped. And we know that because Jesus came out of the tomb, and it validates what he did on the cross. Your sins can be forgiven. And I know that some of you are here today and you seriously doubt that. You seriously doubt that God could ever forgive what you have done. Friends, I want to tell you, Jesus hanging on the cross was hanging there for your sin. There's nothing too dark. There's nothing too horrible. There's nothing so guilt-ridden that the cross of Jesus doesn't cover. And we know that because he stepped out of that tomb alive, overcoming sin and death. He rescues us. And so the second treasure that we find in the empty tomb of Jesus is forgiveness of sin. But I want you to notice that there is a third treasure that comes out of the empty tomb of Jesus. And that is hope. Hope for the future. Look at verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. By the way, I love when the New Testament talks about people who have died in Christ as being asleep. Isn't that interesting? That people who have died in Christ are considered to be asleep. Now, it doesn't mean that their soul is sleeping. It means they died, but it reminds us that this death is not permanent. The fact is that they will rise again. And so the New Testament looks at them as though they are asleep. I was thinking about that this morning as we were singing about our rising with Jesus. And I thought about my dad, who came to faith in life, came to faith late in his life. He died a very painful death from pancreatic cancer. I watched as his body just wasted away and wasted away. And I was thinking about how glorious it's going to be when I see him coming with Jesus with a new whole body, free of suffering, free of sickness. And what a glorious hope that is for us. He goes on to say, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now here's the way it worked for Jesus. You need to hear this. The fact is that Jesus died, and on that day he died, they took his body down and placed it in a tomb, and for 3 days, Jesus was in a place called paradise. Remember hanging on the cross, he said to the thief, today you will be with me where? In paradise. So for 3 days, Jesus was in heaven, in the presence of the Father, there in the arms of his Father. But then 3 days later, he arose from the grave. He came out of the tomb. His spirit was united back again with his physical body, and he came out with a glorified, resurrected body. What that says to us is that is exactly what will happen to believers when they die. That's why in verse 20 it says that Jesus was the first fruits. That is, he's the first of many who will come out in the same way. This is what happened. You see, Jesus came into this world and he lived in a body just like you have and just like I have. He died in a body just like you have and just like I have. And he was raised again 3 days later with a body just like you and I will have one day. So, here's how it happens for us. One day, could be today, could be 70 years from now, I don't know. But one day, you're going to die. The statistics have remained the same through the ages. One out of one people die. They haven't changed. And that will be the case unless Jesus comes back. You will die. They will take your body to a cemetery somewhere and place it in the ground. But the moment, dear believing friend, the moment you receive Christ, you have the hope and the assurance that life isn't over for you. You go immediately into the presence of the Father. And you are awaiting the day when Christ will come and the dead, righteous and unrighteous, will be raised, and we as believers will receive new bodies. Jesus was the first one to come out like that, and we're going to have bodies like he had. Supernatural, heavenly, new bodies that are free of sin and suffering and death. Now you say, well, what happens to the people who have not trusted Christ? Well, the Bible is very clear about that as well. It tells us that if you live your life apart from Christ and don't trust him, you don't receive this gift of eternal life. You die, and immediately you do not go into the presence of God. You go into a place called Hades or hell. And by the way, Time Magazine was very interested in that. You may have picked up a copy of the magazine, Time Magazine. This week's issue has the cover story. The question is, what if there's no hell? And it's debating a book that was written by a very popular pastor, basically saying that everything Jesus said about hell was not true. What if there's no hell? I think there's a better question that has to be asked. What if there is hell? Do you want to gamble with that for eternity? It's a strong question, and people want to know about it. And I encourage you not just to read Time Magazine, but read all that the Bible says about it. But the fact is that we will be raised with new bodies as believers. And that means that life doesn't end for us when this life on this earth is over. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. There's hope for the future. There's another thing that I want you to see, another treasure that has been given to us. And I'm going to see if it's door number one or door number two here. Let me see. Yes. The next treasure that comes out of the empty tomb of Jesus is victory over tragedy. You see, one way to look at the cross, if you don't know anything else about what happens, one way to look at the cross is that it is a terrible tragedy. Jesus is dead. All these thousands of people who put their hopes in him, hoping that he would somehow be able to overcome this, that he would be able to become the king of Israel and throw off the oppression of the Romans. One way to look at the death of Jesus is just, it's a pure, unadulterated tragedy, defeat. And maybe you know about that today. You've come to church and you completely understand disappointed dreams and tragedy that puts an end to it. Maybe you had the dream of holding a child in your arms, but all of that ended with a miscarriage. Maybe you had the dream of a lifelong mate that you could share life with, and that dream ended with an affair. Maybe you had the dream of financial security for the rest of your life, and all of that ended when you lost a job. You know about tragedies and you know about defeats. And there's one way to look at that. If you look at purely at the cross of Christ and the death of Jesus, you know, anything else happened, then it would purely be a tragic defeat. But you need to know that because Jesus rose from the grave, that he snatched victory from the jaws of defeat. Look at what it tells us. If you'll jump down to verses 54 and 55. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, by the way, this is what happens. This is what happened with Jesus when he was resurrected. His perishable body became one that was imperishable. His mortal body became one that was immortal. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And among all the other things that we find in the empty tomb of Jesus, we find this, that God has the power to overcome the most awful defeat that you can imagine in your life, because he overcame what seemed to be defeat in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more treasure that we find in the empty tomb of Jesus. And that treasure is new life for you and for me. I love what Peter says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he says there, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, if you stop to think about it, really all of humanity is divided into two groups. There's really two different ways you can go at life. And one of them is this, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, that means there is no life after death for me. That means that my only shot at purpose and meaning is going to be in this life. And Paul mentions that back in verse 32. He says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Why not? If there is no life after death, no resurrection of Jesus, then just live any way you want to live. You may as well take a stab at it, get as much fun and pleasure and meaning out of this life as you can, because when you die, that's it. And this is the course that the great New York Yankee baseball player Mickey Mantle chose for most of his life. Jane Levy has written a biography of Mickey Mantle, and she tells about the last press conference that Mickey Mantle held back in July 11, 1995. He stood before the press there in that conference room with an emaciated body. He had lived his life purely for sin and for self, and his body showed it. It was emaciated. It was emaciated. And then Mickey Mantle said this, "God gave me a great body and an ability to play baseball. God gave me everything, and I just..." He made a plea to children. He said, "I'd like to say to the kids out there that if you're looking for a role model, this is a role model. Don't be like me." A reporter asked Mickey if he had signed an organ donor card. Listen to what he said. He says, "Everything I've got is worn out. Although I've heard people say they'd like to have my heart, it's never been used." What a sad way to go through life. Using up your body, and all you have left at the end is just a charred match. And there's nothing more after that. So Paul is right. If there is no resurrection, then we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's one way to go at life. But the other way to go at life is what he talks about in the very last verse of the chapter. Look at it in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, in light of the fact that the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, in light of the fact of all of these treasures that have been dragged out of the empty tomb, all of these precious, timeless, eternal, heavenly treasures in the promises of God, in light of the fact that all of this is true," he says, "therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So he's saying, listen, this is the other way to live life. It's to live the new life that you could have in Jesus Christ. A life that is filled with meaning and purpose. A life where you're living for something bigger than yourself. A life where you know that everything you do in this life that is good and blessed will be remembered by God. Your labor, your work, and service with God are not in vain. Wouldn't you rather live a life like that? And it's possible. Paul talks about this. He said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the power that raised the body of Jesus from the dead, I want to know that power in my life, giving me new life. And it's available for you.